We want to open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to just give you a little heads up. We're going to turn to a fair number of verses, beginning in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The title of my message is Familiarity with God. Familiarity with God. I had intended on doing this as a Sunday school lesson, and I felt led, I guess, to switch it to this hour and have a few more people here. I think this would be appropriate. This morning, I did an introduction to the book of Esther in Sunday school. Next Sunday morning, for this hour, we'll be starting through the book of Esther. And if you weren't here for Sunday school, I think it would be worth your while to go back and listen to the morning Sunday school hour. It will be on the internet, on our website, under the Sermons tab. It will be there shortly after church today, this morning. And so you can listen to it at your leisure. But this morning I'd like to share this thought, this idea about familiarity with God. Have you ever heard somebody say familiarity breeds contempt? Did you ever hear that? Do you understand what it means? Familiarity is an absence of ceremony, of formality, somebody says. It's freedom of behavior, and it's justified only by the closeness that you feel to an individual. In other words, you feel like you can be yourself around that individual. You're familiar with them and friendly with them. Is familiarity necessarily a bad thing? No, it's nice to have close friends, and you can ride across town in a car and both of you can be thinking about different things and neither of you says a word and nobody's uncomfortable with that. That's nice, isn't it? To have that closeness, familiarity is not necessarily a bad thing. But familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, it's a possible outcome of familiarity, this thing called contempt. Contempt says, I don't care what you think about what I said. That's contemptuous. It's a willful disobedience to or an open disrespect for someone. A willful disobedience, an open disrespect towards someone. It is to feel no obligation to do what's right before them. In this context, this is a good, it's no obligation to do what's right while I'm around that individual. In other words, I don't care if you see my bad side. That's the idea when we're talking about being familiar with God. It has been said before that you can help someone, or I should say you can't help some unless you're willing to be in a position in which you could be hurt by that individual. If they reject you outright, it would be hurtful because you sort of gave a little of your emotion and your feeling to them, to that individual, and you have feelings for them. And if you allow yourself to get close enough to an individual, you might be able to minister to them in a way that an outsider, a stranger, could not, and even an acquaintance could not, because you are indeed a friend. A genuine closeness in which you could be hurt. That is a necessary position to pastors. Pastors need to be friendly. They need to be approachable. They need to be thought of as, you know, I like him and I can confide in him. There's a need for that among pastors, among counselors, among disciplers or teachers, or just simple friendships. There's a need for a little bit of that closeness, that familiarity. But beware. The closer that you get to someone, or the better that you know them, the more likely they are to start recognizing things about you that you really wish they didn't. They start to see the other side, some things maybe they dislike about you. And so you're careful about just how close and how personal you get with individuals. The less awestruck they become and honored by the fact that you pay them attention and that they can call you a friend. The less weight your advice, your counsel, your instruction carries as people grow more and more familiar with you. Think of a pastor and a teacher and a discipler and a friend. If you understand, there's a spectrum here. On this side, we're bosom buddies. I can say anything. You can know anything about me. On the other side, I demand your respect. So it's like a spectrum here. I need to be, you need to be, probably somewhere out in the middle of that. The goal of every pastor, every discipler, every friend should be to find that healthy balance between respect and familiarity. Demanding respect can make you unapproachable. People will say you're insensitive. I can't talk to you. Okay? And becoming too familiar, on the other hand, breeds contempt. I don't care what you think. And you don't have much clout. You don't have much. They're not going to be reserved at all around you. Let me ask you this. I hope you understand what I mean by familiarity. If you go too far, breeds contempt. Can one be too familiar with God? That's what we want to talk about. Can one be too familiar, too close to, too, he's my buddy. I do everything with old JC. That's what one of my neighbors used to say. I say, ooh, that doesn't sound good. Talking about Jesus Christ, that's over familiar. He's not your JC. He is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not the old man upstairs. He is Almighty, Eternal God. And you can get so close to Him, you think, well, He understands. We're pals. You're not pals with God. You're His children, His beloved, but He's God. And we never need to lose the respect, the awe that we have to think of bowing my heads and entering into the presence of my Heavenly Father, my Almighty God. We don't want to lose that awe of Him. We can get so close that we lose the awe, the specialness of our relationship with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. So yes, even in this relationship, even in our relationship with our Heavenly Father or our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of God who lives within us, we can have familiarity that will breed contempt. There's some biblical examples of this to help us. You're in Genesis chapter 4. I want to talk about Cain. Cain killed Abel. The first murder from the creation. Adam and Eve's son, Cain and Abel, offered sacrifices to the Lord. And neither Cain nor his sacrifice were acceptable to God. Did you ever wonder why? What was going on there? Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering. Look at this, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Cain got mad at God, and his countenance fell. Would you say he was overly familiar with God? That would he got angry with God. In verses 6, 9, 10, 13, 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain." Cain and the Lord spoke to each other audibly. Wouldn't that be grand? To be able to speak to the Lord audibly and have Him speak back audibly. Cain obviously knew what he needed to do with the sacrifice. It's not explained so much to us, but he talked with God. He knew what God was expecting. Cain obviously knew what was required, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Why? Why did Cain not offer an acceptable sacrifice? He obviously knew. I would say that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 might shine a little bit of light on this. It says there, "But by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." God accepted Abel's sacrifice because he had faith. By faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. So what can we say about Cain? Cain's sacrifice was rejected because he didn't have faith. Faith in what? You say, well, faith in God. But yeah, more specifically, what? I like Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 where it says, "And Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them." They realized they were naked. They felt ashamed before God. So God clothed them with what? What? Skins. What kind of skins? Animal skins. Well, they didn't wear a living animal, did they? So they must have worn the skin of an animal that God killed and made them coats of skins. And so there was, to cover up their shame, God killed an animal. You guess that was an object lesson? You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no covering. There's no anything without the shedding of blood. Well, perhaps. Was shedding of blood the issue? Well, maybe it was. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better thing, or that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So in Hebrews chapter 12, there's sort of a link between Abel's testimony and the blood of Abel. There's a tie right there in the verse. God tells us plainly. He tells us plainly that blood is required for the remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." So, Abel had faith. Abel's offering was of a living creature, and the blood was shed and it was offered to the Lord. But is there more? Cain offered a fruit basket. It was well done, I'm sure. It was nice. It had the best, perhaps, in it, and he offered it to the Lord, but it wasn't of faith. Maybe it was, okay, got to go through the motions here, so I'll give him this and this and this, and he puts it in the basket and takes, okay, here, God, here's your sacrifice, here's your offering. Cain had obviously grown familiar with the Lord, overly familiar with God. It's evidenced here, and these are important. I'm going to give you six of these. His familiarity with God is evidenced by the fact that he lost his awe. He lost the awe of the being of being in the presence of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, and you'll see. Listen to how Cain speaks to the Lord. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you hear the voice inflection? I mean, how do you read that? It sounds brash. It sounds too familiar. I don't know where he is. "Am I my brother's keeper?" he says. Brothers and sisters, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity with God is evidenced by the fact that we lose our awe. We lose the specialness of having this relationship and living in the presence of Almighty God. I'd like for you to turn next to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. And let's talk about Nadab and Abihu. The context is this. Nadab and Abihu are the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He had entered into the priesthood, and his descendants would follow him into the priesthood. So they are in the priesthood. And God had given special instructions to the priests. Oh, they were very narrow. They were very precise instructions, and the priests needed to do it a certain way. One of the responsibilities was to burn incense before the Lord. They would represent the prayers of the people rising to the Lord. And he gave special instruction back in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9 and verses 34 to 38. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, specific instructions about the incense. He gave them a recipe with four ingredients. He said, here's what I want you to mix together. And I want you to have equal amounts of each by weight. And this is going to be holy unto you. Don't make any of this and use it at home. If somebody puts this recipe together for incense and burns it in home, he said, I'll take their life. God was serious about the burning of incense, one of the things that he required of the people, of the priest. But these two men, Nadab and Abihu, offered incense to God that he calls strange fire. Strange fire. Look at Leviticus 10:1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense their own and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He said, don't do it. And they did it. Why? Why did they do it? Didn't they know the law? Didn't they understand how serious this was? Well, maybe they were just presumptuous. Maybe they were just usurping authority of their father. They wanted it to do differently than their father. Perhaps they were intoxicated. I don't know. But most assuredly, they had grown too familiar with God, as evidenced by the fact that, number two, they approached God on their own terms. They made their approach to God on their own terms rather than His, rather than God's terms. They offered something to the Lord that He said, don't you do it. Don't you offer, don't burn this sacrifice, this incense before me. It says in chapter 10 and verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died. They died before the Lord, just like He said. Familiarity, folks, breeds contempt. It'll make you do things before the Lord that He has commanded that you not do because you just feel like, oh, He'll be all right with it. No, He won't. No, He won't. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And God requires of us that we approach Him on His terms. To do otherwise suggests that you're not thinking straight, that you are overly familiar with God. Look, if you will, at Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. In Judges 16, Samson, the 13th judge of Israel, has his head lying in the lap of a lady called Delilah, who has discovered the strength of Samson, the mighty Nazarite before God. And God's Word says in Judges 16:19, she made him sleep upon her knee, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Why did he tell his secrets? Why did he tell this evil woman, why did he tell her about the strength and what was the source of his strength? Why did he do that? Well, maybe he was enticed by lust. Maybe so. He had grown, though, familiar with God as well. And you can see it in the things that he says here. It's evidenced by the fact that he lost sight of his utter dependence and his necessity to obey, his dependence upon God and the requirement of God upon him to obey in these things are evidence that he was overly familiar with God. Look at Judges 16 and verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson thought he could do it on his own. He thought this will be no different than the other times. Even though he had told his secret to this woman of the world, because he feels like God's on his side, there's nothing going to get between him and the Lord, he became overfamiliar, grew familiar with God, and lost sight of his dependence upon God. Familiarity breeds contempt. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We talked about the kings of Israel a little bit this morning. Saul was the first king of Israel. After 2 years as king of Israel, Saul was up against the Philistines, and he sent his son Jonathan one way, and he took some men and went the other way. And Jonathan and his help killed a whole garrison of Philistines. And word went out. The proclamation was this: King Saul has killed a garrison of Philistines. And you read it and you think, what? Look at, if you will, look at verse 3, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul at Gilgal. So the Philistines gathered to retaliate, and they're going to go and they're going to make them pay for the lives of that garrison of soldiers. And Saul calls all of his men together at Gilgal, and they come, and they're all shaking. They're all trembly because they realize what they're up against right now. And there was a need before the people of God went out to do battle. There was a need to meet with the Lord, to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And look at verse 8, chapter 13 and verse 8. And he tarried 7 days. Saul waited 7 days according to the time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Look down to verse 13 and you'll see Samuel's response. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Why did Saul intrude upon the priest's office? Why? He thought he could. He thought God will understand. I mean, Samuel said, "Wait 7 days." It's 7 days. Samuel's not here. So I'll have to do this. He had grown familiar with God. And it was evidenced by the fact that he took counsel of his fears. Rather than exercising his faith, he reacted to his fears. He responded to the threat. He intruded upon the office of the priest. He performed a priestly function before God. Kings couldn't do that. And he thought God would understand. Look at what he says in verse 12. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." He felt like it'll be okay with God. He understands the circumstances. Sort of a situation ethics type of a decision. Brothers and sisters, familiarity breeds contempt. It gets us in a position to where we don't care what God said. This is important. I have to do this. Or God will understand that I'm going to do this because we're close. We're tight. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the next reference, I said there are six of these. This is number 5. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the context here is David has become king over all of Israel. He made his capital, not Hebron, but he made it Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had been in the house of Abinadab. It was a few miles away, about 10 miles west of Jerusalem, and it had been there for about 70 years in the house of Abinadab. In 2 Samuel 6, David assembled the people, and his intent was to go down to the house of Abinadab and bring the ark back to Jerusalem. We need the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. We want it right here among us. And look at verse 2, 2 Samuel 6, 2. "David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." Verse 4 says, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, according to the accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark." And verse 6 says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God." Why did David incur the anger of God that day? Why did God respond? David was doing a great thing here. I'll tell you, it's because David had grown overly familiar with God. He felt too comfortable. He felt like he could call the shots sometime and God would be okay with it. He lost his awe for being the servant of God, as evidenced in the fact that he totally disregards God's instruction. He felt like he could do the work of God in David's way rather than God's way. In verse 3 that we skipped over, it says, And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. David was overly familiar. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, seems overly familiar with the Lord at this point. Familiarity breeds contempt. Now let me stop. I have one more to go, but let me stop and ask you, are you overly familiar with God? You know, I suspect, I don't know, but I suspect there are a lot of Christians, they're not familiar with God at all. They don't have a lot to do with God. They go to church or they don't go to church. They go occasionally to church or they read their Bible on Sundays, and otherwise it collects dust. It's in the truck or on the nightstand or somewhere, and they don't get familiar with God at all. But then there are those individuals who go through this routine. They're faithful to church. They read their Bible. They have their time in prayer. And you know, it's like, okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and God's okay with me. And they get overly familiar with Him, and then bad things start to happen. Familiarity breeds contempt. We start to demote God and bring Him down to our level, maybe just above us a little bit. And we get along. God and I are tight. God and I are best buds. That's dangerous thought. Dangerous thought. One last Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. There's an inner circle of disciples. There are three of them, and they, of the 12, get to do some things that others don't, because there were some special lessons to teach them because of what the Lord Jesus would have them do in starting the church, perhaps. But there was an inner circle of disciples, and they were privileged to go up on the mount and see Jesus in His pre-incarnate glory. Pre-incarnate. Before He came to the earth, Jesus manifest the glory of God, because that's who He is. He's God. And He was in heaven, and He was the essence of light and purity, and we wouldn't be able even to look upon Him in all of His glory. But Peter, James, and John got to go up on this mountain and see Jesus in His pre-incarnate glory. And there were with Him there two men that had died many years hence. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17, Matthew 17, 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And while they were there, God reprimanded Peter." Look at verse 5. "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were afraid." They were sore afraid. "And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.' And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." It's like they cut this adventure short because of a mistake. Why did God have to reprimand Peter? The answer: he was overly familiar with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. He was overly familiar. Peter had developed another flare-up of this hoof-and-mouth disease that he had. He talked too much sometimes. It says in verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" What was his problem? He put Jesus on an equal plane with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is God. They are dirt. They are servants of God, created servants of God that God used mightily. Yes, they're men of God, but in no way equal to the Lord Jesus. But you see, Peter, James, and John lived with Jesus all the time. They could talk to Him. They ate with Him. They worked with Him. They did everything with Him. And they got a little bit overly familiar. A little bit overly familiar with the Lord Jesus, God with us. And it's evidenced by the fact that they lost respect of the uniqueness, the unique holiness of Jesus. Did you know I'm a son of God? Did you know if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God? You are a son of God, a daughter of God. Oh, wow. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, the only begotten Son. That only begotten is for us to realize that there's a uniqueness about His holiness. There's something special about this Jesus. Peter, James, and John forgot about that specialness. Why? They had grown familiar with the Lord Jesus. And familiarity breeds contempt. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible as well where people were not overly familiar. In Genesis chapter 3, for instance, there's Adam and Eve. They had sinned, right? They had sinned. God, who was accustomed to walking with them in the garden, did so. Even afterwards, He came and communicated with Adam and Eve. And you know what they did when they realized God was back there to walk with them in the cool of the evening the next day after the sin? Or maybe the same day? He says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know why they hid themselves? They were ashamed. They saw themselves, these undone creatures now who have broken the only commandment that God gave them. They've broken the only commandment, and they're ashamed as they stand, as they think of standing in the presence of holiness. They hadn't become overly familiar with God. There's Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. He built the ark. It took him about 120 years. After the flood, Noah lived another 350 years. He died at 950 years old. But before he died, he pronounced a prophetic saying for each of his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unlike Samson, Noah never lost sight of his utter dependence upon the Lord and the dependence of his family for God's blessing. And he gave them this pronouncement. And he said, "Cursed be Cana, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Noah never lost sight. Before he died at 950 years old, he never lost sight of the fact that he was dependent and his family was dependent upon God. I guess he knew that familiarity breeds contempt. Moses was another great example. He'd been spared by the courageous mother and father who went against the command of the most powerful man and one of the most evil men in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, who said, "All of the Hebrew male babies, I want you to drown them in the river." And they spared their son and put him in a basket covered with pitch so it wouldn't sink, and they put him in the bulrush, and Pharaoh's sister found him there, and she raised the baby Moses. And Moses, when he had grown, he identified with his brethren. He left Egypt. He went to the land of Midian. From Midian, God called him to go back and lead the people out of Egypt and bring them back to this mountain, Mount Sinai. Unlike Nadab and Abihu, Moses approached God on his terms. Moses approached God on his terms. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That sounds like he wasn't overly familiar, doesn't it? He hid his face. He was afraid even to look upon the holiness of God. There are many examples. Elijah, another one. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. It's the middle of the 9th century B.C. Ahab was a wicked king. His wife was Jezebel. Elijah set up this contest with the prophets, Jezebel's prophets of Baal, and there were this group of 450 prophets and 400 prophets of the groves and the nation of people who were going after these gods. And Elijah calls them up. He's the only one there. And he calls these prophets together, and he has a contest. And he says, whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. Unlike Saul, Elijah believed God rather than taking counsel of his fears. Unlike Saul, he wasn't afraid of anything. He knew that familiarity breeds contempt. Nehemiah is another one. In Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah was a Jewish cupbearer of Artaxerxes. This is the next king after Esther's husband, Ahasuerus. He was a cupbearer for the king of Persia, and God commissioned him to return to Jerusalem, and with the king's permission to rebuild the city walls. It took him 52 days to do it, and then he became their governor for about 12 years. And unlike David, Nehemiah gave strict attention to God's instruction as to how to do things. And I'm not going to read the verses because we're almost out of time, but having to do with the purity of the priesthood, concerning the long neglected feasts that they hadn't had because of the captivity, there was sin in the camp, and he dealt with it in God's way. He gave strict attention to the instruction that God had given. Many other examples. Paul's an example in the New Testament. Paul died, and before he died, he wrote to Timothy, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we have examples of people who never lost their awe for God, who never forgot their dependence upon God, who understood that what we do for the Lord, we must do God's way, not our own way. They didn't grow overly familiar with God and suffer the consequences. Familiarity breeds contempt, even with God. Brothers and sisters, even with God, our familiarity with God, over familiarity with God, will be manifested in these six ways. Loss of the awe of being in the presence of God. Approaching God on our own terms rather than His. Losing sight of our utter dependence upon God. Taking counsel of our fears rather than exercising our faith. Total disregard for His instructions. And losing respect for His holiness and His righteousness. You can grow too familiar. Are you too familiar with God? You think God's okay with you? You kind of have a special deal with God. You know, other people, of other people, he requires this, and this. But for me, it's different. God and I have this agreement. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here's God's agreement with you. Here it is. You sin as a believer, you're going to be chastened. You don't hide the Word of God in your heart, you're going to be stumbling into sin. You don't draw near to God, then He's not going to draw near to you. You see, you can say all you like that you have this special deal with God, and God kind of you're one of His favorites. You're God's pet. You're God's special one. No, you're not. We should all be humbled by His majesty. We should all be humbled by His holiness. We should stand in awe. As we approach God, we should approach Him His way. See, we're privileged to have this relationship with the Almighty. May God use these thoughts in our lives. I pray Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, forgive me. At times, I think perhaps I become overly familiar. Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me and help me, Lord. Help me that I might stand in awe, that I might remember how privileged I am, how fortunate I am. May I be humbled by the fact, Lord, that you allow me to enter into your presence, to fellowship with you in holiness. Father, may I have a new appreciation for your word and for your ways. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for my over-familiarity. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of all of us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.